I'll be reading from Job chapter 23. And it says this, "Then Job spoke again. My complaint today is still a bitter one, and I try hard not to groan aloud. If only I knew where to find God, I would go to his court. I would lay out my case and present my arguments. Then I would listen to his reply and understand what he says to me. Would he use his great power to argue with me? No, he would give me a fair hearing. Honest people can reason with him, so I would be forever acquitted by my judge. I go east, but he is not there. I go west, but I cannot find him. I do not see him in the north, for he is hidden. I look to the south, but he is concealed. But he knows where I am going, and when he tests me, I will come out as pure as gold. For I have stayed on God's paths. I have followed his ways and not turned aside. I have not departed from his commands, but have treasured his words more than daily food. But once he has made his decision, who can change his mind? Whatever he wants to do, he does. So he will do to me whatever he has planned. He controls my destiny. No wonder I am so terrified in his presence. When I think of it, terror grips me. God has made me sick at heart. The Almighty has terrified me. Darkness is all around me. Thick, impenetrable darkness is everywhere." We hate silence, don't we? Whenever we're with another person and it comes into an awkward silence, it seems like we need to do everything we possibly can to fill that space. Right, just now, I'm sure every single person in this room felt uncomfortable and awkward. I felt uncomfortable, and I knew exactly what I was doing. I've actually been planning to do this for months, and it's still awkward for me. We hate silence. It seems like our body's natural reaction is to fill that empty space, to do at least something, whether you cough or laugh or whisper to your neighbor, even if you just shift in your seat, to do something to fill that void. We hate silence. And if this is how we feel about silence with other people, then how much more do we hate it when we feel as though there's silence between us and God? We've spent the last several weeks talking about prayer, looking at God's word and asking, what is prayer? What do we do when we pray? How should we pray? What do we ask for when we pray? We spent the last several weeks talking about the power of prayer. We've made this commitment as a whole congregation to pray more, to pray for everything. We've spent the last month and a half talking about the power of prayer, about how when we pray, God listens. How when we pray, amazing things happen. But to finish our series on prayer, what we're going to discuss today is when you pray and it feels like God is silent. When you pray and it feels like God is a million miles away. Or when you pray and you pray for something day after day and the exact opposite of what you pray for actually happens. I don't think there's any better place to go to than the book of Job. If you're unfamiliar with the story of Job, Job is a man who has lived a good life. You know, he has it all. Job is very wealthy. He has a large household with many servants. He has a big family with many children. But Job isn't just living a good life in a material sense. Job is also incredibly faithful to God. He loves God. He obeys his commands. He serves him with every chance that he gets. Job is passionate about God, and he's passionate about prayer. He comes to God in prayer for everything, every day. And Job loves God so much that he wants other people to love God and to know him like he does. You know, Job comes before God in prayer every day for the sake of his children. He prays that his children would know God, would be filled with love for him. Job is a good man who lived a good life. But there came a day in which Job lost everything. There came a day when all of Job's wealth was stolen from him. When he lost his household and his servants. There came a time when tragedy struck his family and all of his children were killed in a disaster. Job lost everything that he had. And then on top of all of that, he even lost his health. His body became covered with painful sores. As if grieving all of these losses weren't enough, he then had to live every second he was awake in pain. Real physical pain. Job suffered greatly. And the question of the book of Job, as you go through it, is what is Job going to do? And what is God going to do? Will Job remain faithful to God? Will he keep coming to God in prayer day after day after day? Will he still serve him? Will he still love him, even though he's lost everything? You see, most of the book of Job is a conversation between Job and a few of his friends. Some of his friends hear about Job's terrible situation, and so they come to him. And Job's friends have this perception of God, that God is this fair judge. And the people who do good and serve him are rewarded. And the people who do evil and sin against God are punished. And so Job's friends believe that Job was faithful to God, that he did good. And so God rewarded him. But then there came a time in which Job sinned against God in some terrible way. And so all of Job's loss is this punishment for the way he sinned against God. His friends are convinced of this. And so they keep telling Job, Job, you need to confess your sin. You need to repent of your sin. This has all happened because of your sin. You must have done something. And in fact, his friends actually start coming up with theories as to what Job did. Because the whole time, Job refuses to say what he did. Because Job didn't actually do anything. Job is innocent. Job didn't commit some grand sin. He didn't do anything evil to deserve losing all of this. Job didn't do something so awful to warrant the death of his children. He didn't do some evil thing to be covered with painful sores. And so he stands by his innocence. But what this conversation does, with his friends repeatedly telling him, you must have done something wrong, and him trying to defend himself, it throws Job into a turmoil. And Job is left in chapter 23, which is the passage we read at the beginning, where he's responding to his friends and trying to defend his innocence, but he's also crying out to God. And he says, look, if God would just show up, if God would respond to my prayers, if he would come down, if we could have like a real conversation, then I know God would find me innocent because he is a fair judge and I've done nothing wrong. And if we could have a real conversation, then I would be able to understand why all of this has happened. If God would just show up and explain why I've lost it all, why I'm suffering in this way, if he would just explain it, I would understand and I could be at peace. Job is crying out for God to just show up, to just respond, to just have a conversation, to give him an explanation. But then Job goes on in verses 8 and 9. He says, but the thing is, God isn't here. I go east, but he's not there. I go west, and he's not there. I look to the north, and I don't see him. I look south, but he's hidden. And Job is thrown in this utter turmoil where he feels as though God is nowhere to be found. He prays to God day after day after day, and he gets no response. He's only met with silence. He only feels like he's surrounded by darkness. For that's how the chapter ends. He says, thick, impenetrable darkness is all around me. That's it. Job is at a complete loss. He's gotten nothing in return. His prayers have not been answered. He hasn't gotten any response. He doesn't feel close to God. He doesn't feel like God is listening to him. He doesn't feel like God is working in some way. And he's utterly terrified because Job has lost all control. And he knows that the only one who actually does have control is God, who right now seems to be doing nothing. How many of us have felt this way, have been in this exact situation, where we pray and we cry out to God repeatedly, and we feel like all we've gotten is silence. We feel like he's not really here. We feel like darkness is all around us. We pray for something day after day after day, and our prayers aren't answered, and the exact opposite of what we prayed for happens. We pray for healing, and it doesn't come. We pray for the situation to be resolved. It doesn't happen. We pray for peace, and there's only chaos. We pray for clarity, and we only get confusion. It's my firm belief that every Christian will go through situations like this, where every Christian will experience the silence of God at multiple points in their life. How many of us are in this situation right now, where you've been coming to church and you've been hearing about prayer, you've been hearing about the power of prayer, how God listens, how God answers, how he responds, how when we pray, amazing things happen, and you've just had this complete tension where you're hearing one thing on Sunday morning, and then the rest of your week, you are experiencing a completely different reality. Where it feels like God is nowhere to be found. You look all around you, and you do not see him. You don't feel him responding to you in any way, shape, or form. And all you want is some clarity. All you want is at the very least an understanding. And you don't get any of it. How many of us have just been in the situation where coming to church has just been so difficult for you to endure hearing about the effectiveness and power of prayer because of the current situation you're in? if you are in that situation right now, then you can know that you are not alone. Because you are surrounded by people who have also been in that situation. And you can know that even when it comes to the Bible and God's Word, you're not alone. For you have Job right here. A man who came thousands of years before you, who experiences the very same thing. Scholars believe that Job was the first book of the Bible to be written. And if that's true, do you know what that means? That means that this situation is one of the first situations that God felt like he wanted to address to his people. That this is one of the biggest problems that God wanted to talk to his people about. You are not alone. You can relate to Job. You may be experiencing pain in a different way. You may be suffering in a different way. You may be grieving in a different way. Or you might just feel a sense of confusion or apathy different than Job. But you can relate to Job's story. When you hear Job just crying out to God, wanting God to just come down and have a conversation with him, to be reasonable, you can relate to that. When Job says he looks all over the earth and he doesn't find God, you can relate to that. This is a story for you. And what I want to do is I want to jump to the end of the story. You see, eventually, after praying and praying and praying for God to show up, God actually does come before Job. He shows up in the form of a storm. And I'm sure Job was met with complete terror, but also relief. Because Job probably thought this was the point when God will actually explain himself. Where God will explain why I'm going through what I'm going through. Why God will explain why he's been silent for so long. But the thing is that God never does that. God never explains to Job why any of this is happening. He gives him no explanation. Job has no understanding. God doesn't say why he's been silent. God doesn't say why Job is suffering, why he's sick, why he lost his children, why even his friends have now turned against him and made following after God even harder. God doesn't explain a thing. But do you know what God does do? God talks about how great this world is. And he talks about how great he is. God takes Job on this cosmic tour of the universe. He talks about how amazing this world is that he made. He talks about these grand beasts that are so powerful and so large. And what God asks Job is he asks Job if Job thinks that he could manage running this world for even an hour. God asks Job if he thinks that he could be in control over everything that happens in this world. Could Job hold all of the stars in place? Could Job manage the billions of creatures that are on this earth? And what this does is it humbles Job. It humbles him because Job knows that he couldn't control this world. He couldn't manage it to every microscopic detail that God does. He becomes humbled. And it's Job now who is silent. And what God says is he simply asks Job to trust in his wisdom. God says to Job, you can't control this world. You can't manage everything. You can't know everything that happens every second of every day across every inch of this world. But I do. I'm in complete control over everything. And what I'm asking you to do is to trust me. God doesn't call Job to understand. God doesn't call Job to know why he's going through the situation. God doesn't call Job to explain why he's been silent or what his situation is going to do for others. God simply calls Job to trust him. In the midst of suffering and hardship, in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of silence and in feeling like God is a million miles away, God simply calls Job to trust him. And the thing is that God is calling us to trust him. God oftentimes does not call us to understand. When we want explanations, when we want to know why things are happening the way that they are, he oftentimes does not give us explanations. He doesn't call us to know everything. But what he does is he calls us to trust him through every situation, good or bad. When your prayers are answered the way exactly you asked for, and when they're not answered at all and the exact opposite happens, God calls us to trust him. In the midst of darkness and in the midst of silence, God calls us to trust him. And don't think for a second that I'm treating this as if it's easy. That I'm just saying, just trust God and all your issues will be good. Boom. That's it. No. No, it's not easy. It's difficult. It's hard. It's frustrating and it's painful. And the thing is, God knows that too. Do you know why God knows this? God knows this because he's been in the same shoes that you are wearing. This is the God who did not keep himself distant from us, but he became like us. This is the God who did not separate himself from pain and suffering, but he created a body for the purpose of suffering for our sake on the cross. God knows what it is like to pray for something and for the opposite to happen. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night he was betrayed, prayed to the Father and asked if his cup of suffering could be taken from him. Jesus knew that he was going to the cross, that he was going to be beaten and tortured and executed. Not only would he be killed, but that on the cross he would take our sin. The perfect, righteous Son of God would take our sin. Jesus knew this was coming. And he asked the Father if that suffering could be taken away, if he didn't have to experience it. But Jesus did go to the cross. Jesus was tortured and beaten. He was executed, and he did bear our sin. And the thing is that in the midst of all of this, Jesus never once lost trust in the Father. Because he ended that prayer by saying, "But your will be done." Jesus trusted the will of the Father. He trusted the plan of the Father. And even though he did not want to experience that pain and that suffering, he still trusted the Father and humbly walked towards the cross. So the question is, are we going to trust God? When it feels like he's silent, when it feels like he's a million miles away, are we going to still trust God? Are we going to trust that he is in control? That he does have a plan? Are we going to trust that he is good, even when we are suffering? Are we going to trust that he really is working all things for his glory and for our good? Are we going to trust in his will, even when the very things that we pray for don't happen. Even when we pray and pray and pray and feel as we get no response at all, are we going to trust this God? And here's the thing. This Jesus knows you. He knows what it is like to suffer. He knows exactly what it is like to endure the situation that you are in. This is a God who empathizes with you. He is not separate. He is not distant. When it feels like you're barely hanging on to your life, when it feels like your whole world is crumbling around you, and it feels like all you have is chaos, know that this Jesus is right there. He loves you. And for whatever reason, even though your suffering isn't being relieved, He is walking right alongside you. He knows you and He loves you. The Apostle Paul writes about this thorn in his flesh, and nobody really knows what it means. It could be a disability. It could be an enemy. It could be a sin that Paul just kept falling into. Or it could have been some terrible tragedy. But for whatever reason, Paul prayed for this thorn in his flesh to be taken away. And it didn't happen. And he prayed again, and it didn't happen. And he prayed a third time, and it still didn't happen. Paul wasn't relieved of his suffering. Whatever that thing was, whatever way it plagued him, it wasn't taken away. But do you know what God said to Paul? He didn't give him an explanation. He didn't give him an understanding. He didn't do what Paul had prayed for. But God simply said, "My grace is enough." And we need to hear those words. Whatever situation you are going through, if you pray for healing and it happens or it doesn't happen, Jesus and His grace is enough for you. You pray for your situation to turn around. It does or it doesn't. Jesus is enough. You pray for whatever sin that you have just plaguing you, that keeps on tempting you and dragging you into it. You pray for that to go away. It does or it doesn't. Jesus and His grace is enough for you. Jesus is enough. No matter if your life is amazing or your life is filled with hardship, if your life is easy or it's difficult, if your life is filled with bliss or it's filled with pain, Jesus is enough. We're not called to understand. We're not called to know everything. We're simply called to trust that this Jesus really is enough for us. When we feel as though darkness is all around us, when we feel as though God is being completely silent, we trust that this Jesus is enough. And here's the thing. Even though it may feel like God is being silent, like He's not answering your prayer, this God isn't silent. Because He's already given you His Word. In the beginning of the Gospel of John, it said, "The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and through Him all things were made." The Gospel of John says Jesus is the Word of God. And that Word has been given to you. God is never silent because He has given you His Word that will never leave you. Never forsake you. He will always be there for you. And He knows you and He loves you. This Jesus is enough. His grace is enough. Do you trust that? Do you hold on to that? I don't think I can say it any better than this video here.
step? Will I fall or will I misstep? Will I call you with my last breath? Will you be there for me after? Will I waste inside the silence? Where the fear is vicious fire? Wicked sin is thrown to lions with no hope on the horizon. Will I fall or will I misstep? If I fall, if I misstep, if I fall, if I misstep, if I call you with my last breath, will you be there for me after? Will I waste this time of silence? I must have no delight. With no hope on the horizon. If I fall, if I misstep. Jesus, where are you? Am I still beside you? Jesus, where are you? Am I still beside you? Jesus, where are you? Am I still beside you? Jesus, where are you? Am I still beside you? Am I still beside you? Jesus, where are you? Jesus, where are you?